Man, what a week. Man, the music's been exemplary. It's radical, man. I thank God for it. Don't you wish church folk could experience what we experience at camp?
Yeah.
It could happen. And it could start with you.
Yeah.
I wish. In Stone Dyke, the church folk, I'm one of them. I mean, everybody here is church folk. But it scares me to death sometimes to go into church. And there's no excitement, there's no genuine praise, because we're scared to death of what somebody's going to think. It hadn't been that way this week, has it? Thank God for it. Every pastor, every young person, every staff member, God has used you. Don't you drop the ball now. Don't drop the ball. Don't fumble what God handed off to you. I hope I get through this tonight. They say a merry heart does, you know, Proverbs 17:22 says a merry heart does good like medicine. We've laughed this week with each other, haven't we? We had a good time. Some of y'all had a little bit too much fun with that cornstarch in me. I'm still tasting pink-flavored cornstarch. Got about 2.5 pounds up the nostrils. I really appreciate the fact that the camp can glorify Christ, still have a good time, and have liberty, and let God be God. Pastor Tim, I commend you. You need to thank God for him. Great preacher. John R. Rice was preaching one Sunday morning, and he said, you know, Lord, after he got done, he said, you know, I'm just a blubbering ball of fur. He said, all I do is cry when I preach. He said, I'm tired of it. It just kind of is embarrassing. It kind of makes me look a little inferior. He said, would you just take my tears away? And for 4 weeks he preached and could not cry one tear. After that fourth week, young people, he got on his face and he got down and he said, God, I beg you, give me my tears back. I said it this morning, if your eyes leak, your head won't swell. Amen. Crying just takes something away from us. And I'm telling you, it's a language only God understands when you cry for somebody. When you weep tears of joy and tears of mourning, it's something only God. By the way, I think he bottles them up. I think it's a sweet-smelling savor because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And so what I want you to understand, young people, is it's okay to be who you are. It's all right to be you. Philippians chapter number 3 is an intriguing passage because we looked at chapter 4 this week and we know by introduction that Paul's writing this from a jail cell, right? He's in prison. He's writing this book back to a church in Philippi. I want to look at two verses of scripture and I want to make my prayer. Look at verse number 13 and 14. By the way, don't fall asleep on me tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody said, how can we fall asleep in your preaching? I've seen it happen. I had two family members in my church, and Brother Adam, one of them had sleep apnea. I mean, he fought it. And it's amazing when I said, take your Bible and open too. Every time I said, take your Bible, he'd fall asleep. Well, I'm up preaching, and I guess I'm about 20 minutes into my message. And I did not know that his brother or his sister had done this, but she poked him in the side 20 minutes into my message and said, wake up, preacher calling you to pray. He stood straight up in the service while I'm preaching. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, God. We love you today. I mean, everybody's going, what are you doing, man? So don't fall asleep. Somebody might do that to you. I heard a preacher one time, and he was preaching, and to keep your rapt attention sometimes, I can't pay attention to what's going on in the back. You don't draw attention to something that happened back in the church. So my preacher, but when it happens on the stage, you've got to say something. So the preacher's preaching, and this was at a church that I used to be youth pastor at, Matt, and the pastor was preaching, and he was one of those North Carolina, I'm not that, but he was one of those North Carolina wind-sucking preachers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's those preachers that go, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to do that. I ain't going to wear you out. I can't do it, but I ain't gonna do it. But he was up preaching, and a fly was flying all around his head. And he leaned back, Brother John, and he went, and I tell you what. And when he did, that fly, like a plane, flew into his mouth, like a hammer. And when he got in his mouth, all he knew to do, it caught him off guard, and he went, and swallowed him. Now, you've got to say something. I mean, everybody just watched you swallow a fly. You know what he did? He stood back and he said, well, I guess you could say he was a stranger and I took him in. We know, you know, you can take some verses out of context. Amen. Look at John, I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to make that gross error of taking a verse out of context. I want to preach to you, though, on this topic. How to make the best of your life, the rest of your life, the best of your life. How to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I like that word, Caleb. Brethren, you, my friends that are trusting Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not some big shot. I haven't arrived. I'm not an all-know-it-all. I've count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. And he makes this statement. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How do you make the rest of your life the best of your life? I'm going to give you three simple truths tonight, and then we're going to make our prayer. We're going to hug next, and you're going to go back to your city, and you're going to serve Jesus. Amen.
Amen. This is what I want to do. I want you to listen to me on purpose tonight and leave this place making the rest of your life the best of your life. You know what Paul did, Brother John? There's three things he looked at in Philippians. First of all, he looked at his past. He looked at his present, and he looked at his prospects. Right. And he made this statement, I haven't arrived, I'm not some big shot, God ain't done with me. Can I get a witness from somebody that's going to thank God that God ain't done with you? Amen. I'm glad God ain't done with me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I don't know the rest of it. Anyway, I can't sing anymore either. I got a frog in my throat. He's got his legs crossed. Y'all pray for me. Amen. That thing is just up in there like that. Amen. But I don't even know where to stop. Y'all pray for me. He looks at everything and he says, you know what? I have not arrived yet. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life?
Yes.
If you do, number one, I want you to look back at verse number 13. I'm going to be quick. I got to preach fast. You got to listen fast. Amen. Number one, if you're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life, number one, you must cancel the past. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, what? Forgetting those things which are behind. If you're ever going to make the rest of your life better, you're going to have to, honey, cancel the past. Cancel what? All, number one, all past guilt. Some of y'all in this room still carry your guilt. You know what you can say tonight? You can say, preacher, my mama forgave me. The offended party forgave me. My sister forgave me. People in this room forgiven me. But some of you in this room have still got this burden that I just can't forgive myself. Can I give you some good news tonight? You don't have the authority to do that. Only Jesus can forgive you. See, here's what I love. When Jesus looks at us, young people, are y'all with me? Say word.
Word.
All right, if you're with me, listen up. He said, when God sees me, he don't see me in my sin. He sees me in his son.
Amen.
He don't see me, Joyce, in my wretchedness. He sees me in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to ask you something tonight, young people. Have you canceled all your past guilt? You know, there's a lot of people who say, you need to run to a psychiatrist to get on a couch and tell him all about your guilt. They say guilt's a bad thing. And I tell you, some God's people, guilt's a good thing. The more guilty you are, you'll go to God and you'll ask him for forgiveness and confession. Sin, the more godly you'll be. But if you don't think you've got a problem, it's all mama's fault, it's all daddy's fault, and it's all the system's fault, you know what you're going to do? You're going to live life having your excuses trying to be forgiven, and God don't, honey, forgive your excuses. What you've got to do is you've got to cancel all past guilt. Cancel all past guilt, number two, write this down. And I'm talking to some young people, you listen, you've been gloriously saved this week. God's radically changed your life. You've born again. You've been born again. Some of you have gotten victory over some issues in your life that nobody else knew about but Jesus. But if you're not careful, you'll go back. Let me say this, and I want all of you look. I don't have to holler at you all the time for y'all to understand it, do I? Okay, good. Because I get tired of hollering. Amen. You might not believe that, but I hope I don't have to yell the whole time. I want you to understand that some of you under the sound of my voice tonight need to let yourself off the hook. Amen, preacher, that's good. Preacher, praise the Lord. Gotta do it. Gotta do it. You won't help me? I'll do it. You have to let yourself off the hook. Let me give you what Jesus said. The God of the universe said this. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second command I give you is like unto it. I want you to love your neighbor, Matt, as you love. Oh, some of y'all just got a divine theological thought you never got. Because as Baptists, we're taught to have self-mutilation, self-deprivation, not self-denial, but we're supposed to hate ourselves. No, you need to love you some you. Because you're fearfully, awesomely, and wonderfully made. And that didn't come from a motivational book, 5 steps how to get self-esteem. That came from the Word of God. Out of the lips of God Himself. Some of you, don't look down. Some of you guys need to let yourself off the hook.
Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That's a big $20 word. You know what it means? It literally means this, Max. The word propitiate in the Greek language means to stand up again. Lord, let me explain to you what Jesus does every time the devil has the accuser. The brethren comes to you and tries to tell you ain't worthy. By the way, when the devil comes to you and reminds you of your past, you can tell him about his future. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire while you're in heaven forever. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise tonight. Jesus Christ, every time you see him and you confess it, you know what? The devil's going to try to accuse you before God. He didn't mean that. You know he don't love you. You know they didn't mean what they said. You know what Jesus does? He's, by the way, Jesus ain't up in heaven building you a mansion. That's what we think it says when he go to prepare a place for us. That ain't what Jesus. Jesus said from the cross of Calvary, what? It is. Oh, come on, help me out. That was a C minus. I want an A plus. It is
finished.
He said it's done. So when Jesus got to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus ain't up in heaven building a mansion. You know what he's doing? He's seated at the right hand of God, which tells me that when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, it means by two pieces of wood and three nails, he prepared a way whereby men, women, boys, and girls could get to earth to heaven, because he built a bridge and he spanned the chasm of our sin and our distance from God. And let me tell you something, Jesus ain't in heaven building something, but when God says, stand up, son, and defend my children, you know what he does? He looks at the devil and says, I object. He holds up where the scars are. By the way, some of you girls, some of you guys need to realize tonight that the scars in your life have shown you that you survived. Folks, I could stop right here and it'd be worth it all. The scar in your life, young lady, shows you your survival. You don't sit around and talk about open wounds all your life. Well, I used to be a deacon. I used to sing in the choir. I got hurt up. Why are you used? Are you used up? Why are you always in used to? No. Get up off your seat. Do something for Jesus Christ. Some of y'all need to do something and then pray about it. Some of them will get that on the way home from camp. Saturday I'll go, oh, you know what? I got that now. Amen. That was a good one. You need to cancel, guys, all past guilt. Why? Because Jesus took it for you. Get off of the couch, run to the cross. Don't listen to some guru telling you from the TV that you need to get a higher self-esteem and self-worth and self-help talk. No, you need to talk to Jesus. That's who you need to talk to. Amen. So I'm going to tell you tonight that it's time for us as God's people to cancel our past guilt. Number two, I'm going to meddle a little bit. Some of y'all already looking like you need to take some Pepto-Bismol. I'm just going to go ahead and take the full money. I'm going to go the whole way. Amen. Some of y'all need to cancel all past grudges. That's the second thing. If you're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life, you got to cancel all past grudges. Not all, just only all past guilt, but number two, all past grudges. And I'll tell you something, guys. When you hold a grudge, you don't hold a grudge. It holds you. The grudge, listen, the grudge ends up holding you. And what you're going to do most of your life by holding a grudge or keeping bitterness, Brother John, is what we do sometimes as God's people, is we spend most of our life managing pain when we got a purpose and God wants us to be used greatly in his hand, but he can't do it because we ain't canceled the past grudges in our life. There's a guy come to me one time and I said, brother, what's wrong? He said, well, I got a brother-in-law that I'm bitter at, and it's over a piece of land, and he wanted to keep all of it, and it was supposed to be half an inheritance, and he kept it all. And I said, well, go get right with him. And said, I can't. I said, why? He said, he's dead. So this don't take a brain surgeon to figure this out. How can you be bitter at a dead person? There's people in this room, you're bitter at somebody that's been out of your life years ago, and you're letting them have that kind of power over you. It's time to stop it. Stop letting those people have that much power over you. Number one, cancel all past guilt. Number two, all past grudges. By the way, we talked about Joseph, Brother Art, this morning. Joseph was the favored son, had a coat of many colors. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But you know what? He, after all of that took place, he had two sons, Max. His sons' names were Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetful. Ephraim means fruitful. So let's use some inference here. Before you can ever be fruitful, you must first be forgetful. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Any of y'all know about the Civil War? Robert E. Lee was the officer, the general that led the South. He was riding back into town after the war. He rode into town. His sister said, Brother Lee, there's my friend down the street, and she is miffed about something. He rode down there. He passed some pleasantries. He said, ma'am, what is wrong? My sister tells me you seem to be very upset. She said, come here. I'm going to show you something. She took him to a tree that dated back to the Revolutionary War. In that tree, they had carved their initials. They had burnt the tree. They had just absolutely disgraced this tree that dated all the way back, and it was a family heirloom. She looked at Robert E. Lee, and she said, look at what they did to my tree. What do you expect me to do? I'm angry and bitter. Robert E. Lee got on his horse. He looked back at her and smiled and said this, chop the tree down and forget about it. Let me tell some of you young people right now, you need to chop that bitter tree down in your life and forget about it. Because all you're doing is picking bitter fruit and eating it and giving it to your friends. Hey, parents, don't let me leave you out. You know what you do if you become bitter? You'll produce bitter children. If you stay angry, you'll produce angry children. So what you've got to do is you've got to cancel all past grudges. Number three, you've got to cancel all past glory. If anybody had a right to glory, it was Paul. Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any of the men think that he hath whereof he might trust the flesh, Paul said, I'm more. Why? Because he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrews, pastor, as touching the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, and as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But then he made this statement, and I believe it was Aaron that said it this week, but those things which were gained to me, I all counted all of them, but what? Loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and to count them but dung. Can I tell y'all what dung is? It's stuff. Amen. It's stuff. Human refuse. Everything he said I was, I counted all but lost. You know what you got to do? And I want all y'all look at me right now. All of you look at me. You can't live on what happened this week 10 years from now.
That's right.
Are y'all listening to me? You cannot live on what happened this week 10 years from now. Excuse me, brother. I'm sorry. What you've got to do is you've got to daily, every day, say, God, I need your power. I know you worked in the church in the 70s. I know you worked in the church in the 80s. I know you worked in the church in the 2000s, but I don't live back there. I need your power now. I want to see your presence now. I want to see you pour out a blessing on the church now. So you know what you got to do? You got to cancel all your past glory. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no man having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a warning in the Bible, brother, about looking back. Lot's wife looked back and turned into what? I heard a story about a Sunday school class that was taking place. It was 10-year-olds. And the teacher said, young people, you don't need to look back. You don't need to look back. Y'all know what happened to Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back. Little boy raised his hand and said, teacher, that ain't nothing. She said, we were driving to the grocery store the other day. My mom looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Some of y'all are from Burma today. You'll get it in a minute. There's a warning about looking back. Don't look back. Let me tell you something, young people. This don't just happen to you. It happens to preachers, too. We got to cancel past guilt. We got to cancel past grudges. We got to cancel past glory. I literally was with a pastor 10 years ago. Brother Max, I'm preaching. He comes to me after service and says, "Brother Brian, I know you're standing in the prophet's chamber, but do not go to sleep till I come back." I went, "What did I do? What did I say?" I'm going, "Oh, my soul, the pastor wants me to stay up." I stayed up. I'm in there pacing the floor. About 10:30, 11 o'clock, Matt, the door was knocked on. I opened it and he said, "Follow me." I said, "Yes, sir." I followed him to his office, pastor. He sat down and he said, "Brian, I got to tell you something." He said, "While you were preaching tonight, God laid on my heart that there's two families that I've talked about in the line because they left the church. They left wrong. But that wasn't my responsibility to malign them." He said, "I talked about them. I was mad at them. I even did that to other church members." And you know what he said? He said, "I went to their house while you was giving the invitation tonight." He said, "And I went to their house, knocked on the door. I went in and I talked to them. We had a cup of coffee. We hugged next. We cried. And we got things right. And I can tell you tonight, Brian, you know what you can do the rest of the week now? Preach! You can preach now!" Can I tell y'all something? The next three nights, we had 24 people walk out and get saved. That would have never happened had a pastor not let go of his past grudge. You could be the water that's thrown on the fire of your youth group because you hold grudges. Because you're holding guilt. Because you're holding glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24 makes a statement. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his riches, nor the strong man in his strength. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Let me ask you something, young people, one more time before we leave this camp. Do you know him? Do you know him? So number one, you've got to cancel all the past. Say it with me. Cancel all the past. Number two, next thing you've got to do if you're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life is, number two, you've got to concentrate on your purpose. Look back at verse number 13. Paul said, "I count not myself to apprehended, but this what?"
One.
Come on now. This what?
One
thing. One thing I do. This one thing I do. Guys, it's okay to play five sports. It's okay to have five favorite subjects. Some of you guys only got one, and that's PE.
Right.
I was there. I know what you're talking about. It's okay to have all that, but there has to come a time, girls, guys, there has to come a time when there has to be one thing, and one thing only, that you focus on. Remember what we talked about last night? I'm looking at you, but I can see her. You got to focus on one thing. That's all you can do, guys. And you know what Paul's focus on one thing was? To be like Jesus. He said in verse 10, "that I may know him." That was his focus. His whole focus was on being like Jesus. I wonder what your purpose in life is, young people. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what it is yet." Well, you know what the Bible says? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." Now I want to ask you a question, my young people. Do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? Come on now, help me out. Do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life?
Yes.
If you do, you must cancel all the past. Number two, you must concentrate on your purpose. But number three, look at verse 14, Brother John, and we're done. Verse number 14 says, "I press toward the mark." Now, I'll be honest with you, words mean stuff in the Bible. You don't know that?
Right.
Do you know what the word "press" is in the Greek language? See, I didn't take Greek in college. It took me. Amen. Some of you guys want to talk about it. The Greek word for "press" is the Greek word agonoise. I wonder what English word we get from agonoise. Agonize. Do you know what Paul's saying, Art? This is an athletic term, guys. Look at it. Athletic term. You've got to agonize toward the mark. You've got to press. I was lifting weights, and I know I know I'm not a big guy. I never have been. I mean, when I was 14 years of age, if I stood sideways and stuck my tongue out, I looked like a zipper. I mean, that's how skinny I look. Some of y'all get that a little bit. But I like to lift weights. I like to pump iron, especially when I got the Marine Corps. But I was friends, Caleb, with some pretty big dudes that like to pump about 3 to 4 45s on each side of the bar. Well, you know us guys. We are so humble. I mean, take those 45s off and put 10s on them. No. No, we're not going to do that. I'm sitting over here. I'm 165 pounds soaking wet. The guy that just pumped iron and just got down on the bench to bench press, he just bench pressed double my weight. He looked at me after he racked it. Wham! He said, "Hey, man, you want to go?" I said, "Yeah, I want to go." And I went, "What have I done? Oh, my soul, what have I done?" And I start pacing. And I get on the bar. This is what we do. We build ourselves up. We got to psych ourselves up. We lift and weight. You know? Ha, ha, lightweight, ha, ha. I mean, act like a man, a nut. I get on that bar. He said, "You want me to spot? You want me to spot you?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want you to spot me." I got that bar. I got it off the rack. Like this. And he went, "All right, Brian, go ahead and get you some." I went, "Huh." I knew I was in trouble because of the next word that came out of my mouth. As a Marine, I said, "Mommy!" You think a guy spot you, sees you in trouble, guess what he's going to do? He's going to help you pull the bar up, right? No, this guy, this nut, gets down over me and does this. Brian, "Push! Push!" Man, it scared me to death. It scared me so bad, I pushed it back up on the rack, let it down, and I got up and said, "Don't ever do that again." That's what pressing means. It's agonizing. By the way, guys, I'm not blowing smoke. I used to be young. I ran 2 marathons. My first marathon I ever ran, I had no idea that they timed every mile. Every single mile they timed. Do y'all know what my fastest mile was? It wasn't my first mile. It wasn't my 5th mile. It was my last mile. You want to know why? It's because I saw the finish line. You know what Paul tells us? I beg you to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Young people, it's like running a race. Let me tell you something about runners. You don't put a guy that runs the 100-yard dash in a marathon. He's got his cute little shorts on, got his pretty little shoes on. He don't even break a sweat. But you put him in a marathon, and he'll never make it. Some of y'all are trying to run a 50-yard dash when God says this is a 26.2-mile race. And what you've got to do is you've got to say, "God, help me." Number 3, if you're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life, you've got to compete for the prize. You've got to cancel the past, concentrate on your purpose, but number 3, you've got to compete for the prize. And don't let me talk about athletic metaphors right now. I want to talk about spiritual ones. Some of y'all are going to get to the end of this camp, leave here, and in a week, you're going to forget everything almost that you heard because you weren't listening on purpose. I don't want you to miss this. The last thing that I've got to tell you is this. You gut it out. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord." Don't give up. Guys, my dad, you close your Bibles, Dad. My God, my dad was my hero. I led my dad to Christ in 2000. He lived to 2002. I'll never forget this. We were about 2.5, 3 weeks, John, from him going home. I did not know that. My dad looked at me, and we left the room. And my dad said these words. He said, "Brian, do you remember when you called me from Scotland?" I said, "Yes, sir. I wanted to come home." You know what my dad told me? He said, "You don't come home. You've already told me the truth. There's people in Scotland that need to hear what you told me. You stay there and I'll be just fine. If I go to heaven, I'll meet you there." Can I get somebody to shout it?
Amen.
But I'll never forget the words that he said to me. You keep on keeping on and do for them what you did for me. Young people, you need to do for others what God did for you. You need to tell them the truth. You need to give them the gospel. The glorious gospel, the treasure that he left with us. He put in these vessels a $5 clay pot. He put his treasure in. That's crazy. Young people, let me tell you something. Don't you quit. You gut it out and agonize for the mark. Amen? One of my friends, his name was Bob Kelly. Bob Kelly was a dear pastor friend of mine in Greenville, South Carolina, Grace Baptist Church. He had a disease called Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease. It was a disease that affected the cerebellum in the back of your neck going up to the stem of your brain. And he couldn't pass a cup of water arc from this hand without dropping it. It eventually got so bad that he could not take care of himself. And by the way, 20 years prior to that, 20 years up to that point, that he found out he had this disease, he took care of a wife who had MS. I looked at him 6 months before he died. I preached for their Christian school. I looked at Bob Keller and said, "Brother, how you doing?" He said, "Man, I'm wonderful." I said, "Wonderful? You've got this disease that's going to kill you. And you're saying, wonderful, your wife's got MS." You know what he said to me? He said, "Brian, I'm doing great because for the last 36 years of my ministry pastor," he said, "I've taught people how to live." He said, "For the next few months that God leaves me here, I'm going to teach my people how to die." That's gutting out. That's competing for the prize. By the way, y'all, my pastor, who died of leukemia, his last statement to me before I went to England, Gage, I looked at him, I said, "Pastor, I love you." He said, "I'll see you on the other side." I knew what he meant. He knew he was going home. As I'm walking out the door back, he stopped and said, "Hey, Brian!" I said, "What, Pastor?" He said, "Did you hear about the mountain climber that died?" Now, my pastor could tell walkers and stories, he could tell jokes. But my pastor said these words. He said, "You didn't hear about the mountain climber that died?" And I said, "No, Pastor, what happened to him?" He said he died climbing. He died climbing. And I ask you a question tonight. How many young people tonight are going to take up the baton and you're going to cancel the past in your life? You're going to concentrate on your purpose and you're going to compete for the prize. God didn't call you to sit down. He didn't call you to do any of that. He called you to walk in the Spirit, to run the race with patience, and to, listen, and to stand fast in the Lord. Never to sit down. I said I've been done twice. I'm going to finish now. How many of y'all have ever heard of the other plane, United 92, that crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, 93, excuse me. United 93 crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Undoubtedly, there were terrorists on that plane that were going to fly that plane into the Capitol building or into the White House. But there were some passengers on that plane that said, "We're not going to allow that to happen." They were led by a man who I was at a book signing for a lady who was signing books that she wrote. And the name of the book is called Let's Roll. It's about her husband, Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer was on that plane, undoubtedly on the phone with his wife, when they made the plans and the preparations match to charge these terrorists who had box cutters. And they said, "We're not going to allow this to take place." Undoubtedly, they knew that something else had gone on. And you know what Todd Beamer's last words were? "Let's roll! Let's roll!" And they overtook the terrorists, and that plane crashed. You know what I wish? I wish we had some Christians in the church today and some young people in youth groups today that would say, "Let's roll! Let's roll!" To go win our friends. "Let's roll!" When it's time to sing praises to God. Amen. Because I want to promise you right now, there is nothing more important or nothing more exciting than what I get to witness on a weekly basis in the lives of God's people, and especially you as teenagers, when they get to a point in their life where they're willing to say, let's roll. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? Then let's do it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.